Good evening to each one of you. You know, just thinking while we were singing them songs there, that first I was thinking I needed to move that water. I'm not sure how that happened last time, but I was just thinking how that the Christian life and the kingdom of God is just right. And it should be right because we were created for this. And each one of us probably had busy day-to-day doing different things. And in our day, we had a lot of thoughts going through our mind. We had a lot of actions that we were doing. And I hope and pray that each one of you is carrying the name of Jesus with you. And this morning when the sun rose all the way through to tonight, it just is right. And as the world starts to crumble around us, which it's been doing for thousands of years, maybe not in our generation, but now we see it, as the world starts to crumble around, it's just right. It's right to be at peace with the Creator. It's right to have a song in your heart. It's right to be able to come here and sing with all your heart with brethren that love you and that you love them, and to be at peace. And just by way of introduction, for those of you that have not made that choice to join this great kingdom, it's just right. It's what you were created for. And Christ is always and ever will be knocking at your door, pointing to you to draw into this kingdom, where there's love and peace and joy, where there's brokenness and humility, where people love you not because of what you can do for them, but because they truly care about you. And so I invite you to that. I know usually in tent meetings we have some emotional messages that are geared towards salvation, and I just have to think, you know, it's a wonderful thing to draw people to the Lord through messages, through preaching the gospels we just heard, to drawing them with the Spirit of God. But when we have churches that are on fire for the Lord Jesus, I think that's the most powerful thing we can do to our young people, to draw them in. Because one thing I can guarantee you, although the world may want to draw with things that are flashing, may want to draw with the attention of the flesh, nothing's going to be able to please the soul like Christ and His bride. And so I just invite you to that. I invite you to join the kingdom, to join the war that's raging. You know, this week I had to think of that as I was just doing my task at home. You know, there is an enemy out there that's seeking to devour us. And you know, that enemy a lot of times uses some very nice things. But I can assure you, the end therein is death and destruction. The end therein is to take away that peace that Christ wants to give you. And I could just feel it this week. And you know, there was times where you get heavy. You get heavy and you think, man, if I could have just went to this meetings and could be sitting under the preaching of the word instead of preaching, then I wouldn't have this heaviness. I wouldn't be in this war. Then I think of Denny Keniston, and I remember years ago hearing a prayer from him, and he started the prayer with, God, thank you for the war. And that got me through this week. You know, it may be a different war for me than it is for you, but we're all in a battle, we're all in a war, we're all facing a roaring lion that's seeking to devour each one of us. But Christ is far greater. Christ offers something far greater, and we need not fear. We need not fear the things of this world or the things from Him. You know, as an introduction as well, I appreciated what Brother David shared, and it was my thoughts. The songs that were selected, everything just went together. I had to think, as a preacher preaching, the temptation is there to tailor your messages to the audience, to the church. That's the temptation, I'll just be honest with you. Some churches are a little bit more conservative, some maybe not, some are a little bit more this way or that, and so maybe a tailor. Well, I know that's not the Spirit of God. I know the Spirit of God that gives me a message to preach is what He wants me to preach. And so I endeavor to do that this weekend. But as we just heard, if each one of our goals is to grow in God, to grow in Christ, is to get stronger, to get better, to get closer, to seek out the needs that are in our life and grow in them areas, there should be no biblical message that should turn us away. There should be no biblical message that should offend us. Because after all, we're striving to get to that goal, to get to the cross, to get to heaven. And if I were to ask each one of you tonight, do you want to go to heaven? We know what the answer would be. But we all have choices to make to get there. And some people choose different paths and different ways. But the Word of God is the only way. The Spirit of God is the only way. And I truly do believe that the reason why sometimes we get uneasy when we hear preaching that might challenge us a little bit, sometimes when we get maybe offended, I think it's because the Spirit of God is always wanting to change us. He's wanting us to grow in His image. He's wanting to convict us to newer heights. And if we're like our brother David here this evening saying, Lord, I have needs in my life. I have needs and I want to be changed. Then like the gates of a strong city, nothing shall offend us. Because people usually don't like to change. We feel like we've kind of got it figured out. We've been doing it for so long. Maybe it's the ways that our parents have done it. Maybe it's the ways that our ancestors have done it. It was good enough for them. It's good enough for us. But I pray tonight that if you have needs, that we come here wanting to be changed. Not by me, not by these brothers or sisters, but by the Word of God. The Word of God can convict us. As we travel around, each one of us, maybe you guys don't see it, but I notice a lot of times these little white churches. These little white churches are usually in town, and on the sign in front, it just says these words, the full gospel. Can anybody relate to that? Anybody relate to seeing that? The full gospel. Now, when I see a sign like that, maybe the first time I ever seen a sign like that, here's what I'm thinking they're saying. These people have the full gospel, the whole thing, and obviously they're implying what? That others don't. That here at this church, we have the full gospel. Well, that sounds very intriguing to me. If I'm missing something, I want to know what I'm missing. Well, most of us probably know that it's a doctrine that they hold on to. And since they hold on to this doctrine that I believe to be false, and most other people have realized that, they believe they have the full gospel. But it does make me think, what does the word full mean? When we were first converted, and I may have shared this in the past, we attended a Protestant church. It was a church that some of our friends were attending. It was a church that a lot of people in the town were attending. It was maybe the biggest or the nicest church in town. And that's maybe what drew us there. But when we went to this church, we were confused by the message this church had. And the reason is when we started going to this church, we were not converted. But as we went to this church, we started reading our Bibles, wanting to do what was right, wanting to live a better life than the life we'd been living. And as we started reading our Bibles, we started digging into the Word, digging into the Bible. My twin brother was with me and our families. And it was a very enriching time. Just think of two people that really don't have an idea of what the full gospel is. Really don't have an idea what the whole truth is. And we're just reading the Bible and we're getting it from every angle you can get it from. Everybody's throwing things at us. I remember having an evening Bible study with our family and my brother and this once saved, always saved, reading Hebrews 6 and just throwing this stuff around. And what does it mean? But one thing I knew was that some of the things that this church was promoting was the very things that God was trying to get rid of in my life. I knew that. And so if I'm trying to go to a place and the church that I'm a part of doesn't want to go there, they want to meddle in the things that I'm being delivered from, it isn't going to work, and it's confusing to me. Here's the church, and here these people are doing things that are contrary to my own convictions. So we had to leave this church. And there was a little white church just down the road from my brother Barry's place. On a Wednesday night, we decided just to walk into this church. And we were serious. We were serious people. Now, we maybe not look like it because we were straight out of the world, but we were wanting everything God could give us. And we walked into this little church house. Makes this church look fairly large. And the women were dressed modestly. Maybe ours weren't, but they were. Everything just kind of seemed right. They were wearing head coverings. And we kind of just got this warm feeling that maybe these people have something for us. These people definitely appear to be different from the world. Maybe this is the gospel that we're after. And we started blending in with these people and getting to know them, and they were excited to have these new people in their church, and everything seemed to be going well. Then we started hearing a language we didn't quite understand. What is this? It gave us a little bit of a question. It started to confuse us. Then we heard that we don't have the Holy Spirit because we can't do this thing. And all of a sudden now, when we finally thought we had found something, the first place didn't work out, the second place doesn't look like it's going to work out. We just want this full gospel, and we challenge the ministers there. Is this really real? And after 6-8 months of confusion and studying, this doesn't seem to be the full gospel. In the big city of Fort Wayne was a little tiny house church. It was meeting in a rented building, maybe 6 families. And they loved the word, and they knew the word, and they preached the word. Wow, this is impressive. Their young people seem to be on fire. Then we found out that the one that did a lot of the speaking had had a previous marriage and was remarried and said, saw no sin in it. And I remember sitting there in the family room with this minister just saying, how do you not see this? We don't know much. We're not saying that we know much, but we do know that the Word of God is teaching something very clear here. And instead of seeing our concern, they rejected it. Why is there always seem to be a catch? Why is there always a catch? Why can't it just be all? Why can't it be the all the Bible talks about, the fullness of Christ in us? Why do we always have to have a catch? And we leave there as well confused. We heard this a lot. Just relax. Calm down. There is no perfect church. Well, maybe there wasn't a perfect church, but we were gonna settle for something that was actually defying the Word of God. You talk to people and everything sounds good. It's very impressive. But why? Why does there gotta be a but? But if you're not completely submerged at your baptism, you're going to go to hell. That's interesting. That's something new. I don't read this in the scripture. I'm all for submersion baptism. But when somebody told me once, and this person sounded like a major blessing, and I was encouraged talking with them. And I said, are you telling me that if when I was baptized, my pinky finger didn't go in the water, I got to go to hell for that? And he said, yes, I do. Why? Why do we have to have a catch to our gospel? Something that we hang ourselves on. Maybe something that's different than everybody else. We hold ourselves to it. Another gentleman I talked to, and on the billboard line, I get to talk to a lot of people. And he kept on asking me, what's the name of your church? What's the name of your church? Once again, seemed like a blessing. But since our church isn't named the Church of Christ, because that's mentioned in the New Testament, not as an actual label on your sign by the road, but we are the Church of Christ, are we not? But I have no chance of entering heaven because we're not the Church of Christ. I said, sir, how is it that you hold on to this gospel so hard, but you deny other teachings in the Bible? And he challenged me to bring one of them up. I went to 1 Corinthians 11. I said, sir, will you just turn to 1 Corinthians 11 with me? And he hung the phone up. So the question I have tonight is, are we living a full gospel? Are we living a full gospel? You know, these people that have these catches don't believe them to be catches. They don't believe, they believe they're doing it right. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 44, I'll just read it here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buys the field. You know, that was a verse that stuck out to me when I was first converted. And the reason it stuck out for me is because it eliminates any confusion. It eliminates any confusion. The word all there was a blessing to me. You know, if you're truly seeking Christ, if you're truly wanting to make it to heaven, then you love them kind of verses. It comforts you to know that it's all. Because you know what? If I have to go back to my farm and start to discern what I have to sell and what I have to keep, now there's a lot of decisions, there's a lot of confusion, isn't there? But if I know that I got to sell all that I have, it simplifies it. It simplifies this message. And I think everyone here knows, if he decided to keep the truck, Do you think he could have bought the field? No. It takes all. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make. It's going to take a complete surrender. You can't hold on to anything. You got to dump the whole thing out. And I think if we come to these meetings this weekend with a heart that says, Lord, I need filled. If there's anything in me, if there is a hidden agenda, if there is a little catch, if there's a little something that I hang on to, Lord, I want you to expose it. You know, maybe it's something that I'm not willing to give up. And I know the brothers want me to, but I'm not willing to because I believe that I'm right. Let it go. Just let it go. The title of the message is The Full Gospel. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And a little later, it says that he was teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. There was an example in the scriptures of a man that came to Jesus. He came to Jesus, and he was doing it all. From a young man, he did all these things. He was an impressive young man, I'm sure of it. He was probably pretty prominent in his community. People looked up to him. He was a very honest person. He was somebody you could depend on. He was a very good businessman, had a lot of wealth. But Jesus saw a need in his life, didn't he? And the rich young ruler had an opportunity there to confess and to surrender. You know, he didn't have the full gospel. He was holding on to something. And I find it interesting. You know, we know that the calling in all of our lives isn't to go and sell all that we have and give to the poor. But in this case, it was his calling because he was holding on to something, wasn't he? The rich young ruler was called the rich young ruler for a reason because he was very wealthy and his wealth was his, maybe his pride and joy. It was his life. It was his reputation. And Jesus Christ now is saying, you need to give it up. But if I give it up, I'm going to be just like everybody else. I'm going to lose my self-esteem. I'm going to lose all the stuff that people think well of me of. Lord, I can't do it. And he went away sad. No, he went away sad. You know, that account burdens my heart. And I heard from someone, and it may not be true, and it probably isn't true, but I'm going to hold on to it, that man was Nicodemus, and that later on he took the body of Jesus off the cross. It gives me more peace in my soul that he did come back and repent and give up his riches. What if somebody were to do what Jesus did to him and come to you and say, you know, I think there's something missing in your life. I think there's something missing in your walk. Would you change it? Would you listen? You know, I think this may sound a little confusing, but I think a good measure of the Christian life is from an atheist. Now that sounds a little strange, I know. But atheists don't believe it. And a lot of times, atheists don't believe it because they see right through it. And as I talk to atheists, they're quick to point out the weaknesses in our churches. Now, obviously, most atheists don't know about the Anabaptist churches. So when I'm talking to an atheist, it's the Protestant evangelical churches. But most people that are professing atheists grew up in a Christian home or a professing Christian home. And it almost never ceases to fail. That's the case. You know, I did this. I grew up in a Catholic church, and my mom took me to Mass every Sunday and all this, and this. But I went to college, and I started learning this and that, and I know now that it's not true, that none of it's true. And I explained to him, but you never experienced the full gospel. You never experienced true Christianity. One of them explained it this way. He says, I was always just told to believe. Now, we do hear that a lot in our day. Just believe. Just believe. I was always just told to believe. And so here I was growing up, and people were telling me these truths and these truths, and I was questioning and I was asking questions, and nobody gave me answers. They all just told me, you need to believe. You just need to believe. If I go to my pastor with a hard question and he didn't have the answer, he would say, you need to trust in God and believe. He said, you know, Benji, it's almost like underneath my house is a diamond. A large, valuable diamond. And I don't know it's there. I've never seen it. And so I question, how do we know it's there? And everybody says, just believe. If you believe hard enough, that diamond's there. He goes, that is not going to work for me. That might work for some simple people, but it isn't going to work for me. And I said, you know, it wouldn't work for me either. See, what we would think, what we would teach, and what we believe the Bible teaches is that you get yourself a nice sharp shovel and you find that diamond. And you hold it in your hands, and now you know there was a diamond under there, and you treasure it the rest of your life. That's the true full gospel. We have obtained Christ in our hearts. We have something that the world doesn't have. It isn't a bunch of confusion. It isn't a bunch of what ifs, because a transformation has happened within us that we can't explain any other way. I used to be, but now I am. It's a testimony that speaks. I like to tell them, well, you were never converted before. Well, yes, I was. I was real faithful to the church. And I said, well, if you were converted, that means Christianity is real. Then they get offended and confused at me. But if people are full of grace, full, that's a good word, it's full. If they were full of the Holy Ghost, if they were full of power and love and good works, these are all things that are in the scriptures. We're not going to question these things. You know, if somebody says something that sounds too good to be true, it usually is, isn't it? But not in this case. Not in this case. Not our faith. There is no catches. There is nothing that's going to hinder us. You know, there's a lot of people out there that are super nice. They're very nice people. They profess to be Christians. And sometimes it confuses us, doesn't it? But I can assure you that it takes more than that. It takes more than being nice. Nice can get you a lot of places in this world. But being nice is, you have to be nice in this life if you want to gain in this life. You have to be nice. You can't go around being mean to people and expect to get a high-paying job or own a nice business. So when we see somebody that's not applying the scriptures in their life, they're not living a full gospel, but they're so nice and kind, we start to question. And once we start questioning that, I think we err. Because then we feel like that maybe we can lean a little bit on this issue or that issue. And we start to deter away from the full gospel. Well, maybe this is just my interpretation. You know, maybe the fact that I feel that I'm living a full gospel is just because it's my interpretation. And your interpretation is going to be a little bit different. And it was just interesting. A few weeks ago, I had somebody challenge me with that. And this person did not believe in God. And he said, that sounds great, but it's your interpretation. And I said, you maybe question this, but I would almost assure you that your interpretation of the Bible would be the same as mine. What? Same as yours? I said, yeah, see, you have to realize the Bible is very simple. It's very basic. These teachings in the Bible are easy to do. We read them, and because we love God, because we have a relationship with God, we want to do these things. We know they're the best for us. And it's not the atheist that's going to look at a scripture and say, no, that's not what it means. We know who it is. It's the people that profess to be Christians that don't want to follow them teachings. And they take them teachings and twist them into a different meaning. And then they start saying that it's everybody's, we all got these different interpretations, and you believe one way and I believe another way. I said, I'll just give you an example. If you go to 1 Corinthians 11, and you were to, hear me say this, that a woman should cover her head when she's praying or prophesying. What do you think that means? What's your interpretation of that? It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty basic. But now, if you look around and nobody's doing that, Now all of a sudden you start questioning a little bit. Maybe I'm missing something. And then somebody says, well, obviously, yeah, I'm covering my head with my hair. Now you start throwing in excuses and everything gets confusing. And that's what people do. That's how they get to this place where the gospel's not full. And it's a place where we can find ourselves as well. There is some major, major teachings in the scripture that are just concrete among us. We know it, but there's other things that maybe are not. And I think those are the things maybe we should be challenged with a little bit. You know, in the Old Testament, we read these examples of kings that rise up and fall down, don't we? And a king comes in and seems to be a blessing. And you get a little encouraged that he's going to turn this thing around. And he starts bringing the law back in. He starts having fastings and prayers. And all these things start to turn around. He starts applying the law to the people's lives. And then we wonder, you know, it doesn't take long after this king's gone that his son comes in his stead and totally wrecks the whole thing. And it's confusing. How can this be? But if you read carefully, a lot of times these kings that are doing the right thing, they don't do all of the right thing. And they still leave a few high places. They still leave a few things that are not completely sealed up. Maybe more than one wife. Maybe a few idols in another country that they didn't take down because they knew it would offend the people there and break a truce treaty. They start to veer away from doing everything all the way. And guess what happens? They lose it. It doesn't last. And you know, and their children, when they come up, they see through it, and that's why it doesn't last. And our children are going to see the same thing. You know, they're reading the same Bibles that we're reading, and they come across the scripture that, I wonder why we don't do that. I wonder what mom and dad think about that. You know, I tremble at Judgment Day because of this. You know, we all know that billions are going to go to hell. We know that hell is a terrible place. And I think if you were born maybe 100 years ago, you would have thought a little bit different about hell than we do today, because we don't hear a whole lot about it. Maybe the fear of God is gone. But people dare not go against the word of God. People dare not justify the word of God because people feared God. And they knew that the end of this life is eternity. I had to think just this past week or a week ago, we had a neighbor's house catch on fire. And we were actually standing outside, me and the family were standing outside. I seen the smoke go up, so I got in the van with a couple of the children, and we went over expecting to see them burning a pile of trash, like always happens. Nobody's home, and the porch is on fire. You know, it's a terrible feeling. It's a terrible feeling to see something so powerful engulfing something so precious as this home. And me and Logan are trying to pull as many things out of this house as we can. And it's just getting hotter and hotter. Things are exploding. You can't see above your head. And I told my son, this is nothing like hell. This is nothing like hell. And you know, we don't want to use fear tactics to scare people into following Jesus, but what we do want to use is reality. And the reality is that people that are going to try to twist the scriptures, they're going to try to turn the gospel to favor their lifestyle just a little bit. I know you can find people that agree with you. You can twist that thing to fit your lifestyle and find a whole group of people that do the same thing. And it makes you feel good inside. It makes you feel comfortable because you're not alone. But people by the masses are going to walk through them torturous gates to hell. And it's a burden on my life. It's a burden in my heart to know that people are going to do this, and there's people that I'm responsible in my family here to get them to heaven. And I want to live something that's real and full. I don't want there to be any holes in my gospel. I want it to be everything it should be. If there's things that I'm questioning, let's talk about them. Let's get through them. If there's division among us, let's get over it and talk about it. But the wonderful thing is the Bible also says that a few will make it. And I am encouraged because I know that we can be part of the few. And as we read the Bible and we look at how most of us here were raised, we have been blessed. We have a start more than most do. Let's keep it going forward. Let's not wane away from the truth that our forefathers had. Let's take it and go stronger with it. Make it more full. Make it more filled with the love of God. You know, we have to go, just like Jesus did, we have to go through Gethsemane and Calvary before we can get to the resurrection and eternity, don't we? We have to. And sometimes it's not always pleasant. The Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. One of my most favorite verses in 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You know, if you want to eliminate confusion in your life, that verse right there will do it every time. When we start talking about fullness, something welling up within you, a desire in your heart, when you start thinking of that picture, you think that you want to do everything you can to please a loving Father. You're willing to do whatever it is. You're willing to surrender whatever it is. And the fact that you can actually acknowledge him in everything that you do, in all thy ways, in everything you do, it should bring joy to our heart. And it also should bring conviction to our heart if there's things in our lives that are not there. You know, am I glorifying God in this thing that I'm doing? I've always done it. My father always did it. Is it glorifying to God? I will say this. I don't know that there is an age more than this age today of temptations that are coming in from every angle. You know, temptations that years ago would look like a roaring lion, but because the world we live in is so dark, it almost looks like it could be a help. And it takes us right off our feet. It takes the favor of the scriptures away from us, that desire. I think it's good to ask people questions. Just ask people questions. Why do you do what you do? You know, it seems to be that among a lot of the Protestant churches, if you're wealthy and have a good business, you're a good Christian. And I was with them for years in Bible studies, a whole group of us. And I started to realize that almost everybody in this Bible study was a business owner or some prominent person in the community or a weatherman at a TV station, all these prominent men. And I started to wonder, so I asked one time, I said, I want to ask you a question. There's two men. One of them has everything that he needs and everything that he wants. Lives a very wealthy life. Has all the pleasures in life. Yes, he gives money to the poor. He lives a good life. Or a man that is broken and meek and poor. He also gives to the poor, but he doesn't have a whole lot. He's not interested in the thrills of this life. He's not interested in how fancy his home can get. Which one of these two do you think lines up more with what Christ would want? And, you know, when I ask questions like this, it helps me to see where people's minds are. And he, very clearly, the first person is more like Christ. Has a better chance to make it to heaven. That's what we're dealing with. Now, maybe that just shocks you like it shocks me. Because of how you were raised or how you read the scriptures or how you know you're Christ. But that's how a lot of people believe. And they've been taught something that's not full for their whole lives. And I think it's a good time now to be an example to them. But when they see us, maybe the only Bible they ever read, maybe the only person that they ever meet that actually has a relationship with Christ, and we're going after the same things, we're showing them that, no, it is what the Christian life is about. How are we ever going to win them to the true, full gospel? How will that work? We persuade ourselves that God will have mercy on us. That we can't be all the way in. We can't be all the way true. There's going to be some holes in our lives, so why not let it be this? And then we please our flesh in that area. I have a little hobby. I don't think it glorifies God, but I'm a pretty good person. And we let something slip in that breaks apart that full gospel, that all in, that acknowledging God in all thy ways. And I truly want, myself included, to search our hearts and find these things and get rid of them. You know, God loves us too much to send us to hell over that. That's a gospel we hear a lot about. I tell you what, you try your best, and God, he'll do the rest. You know, that's something we hear a lot, isn't it? I've tried my best for too many years. It wasn't very good. You know, somebody called me the other day, a brother did, and this world is getting, it's the end times, I know it is. Let's live like that. I told him, I said, let's just give it everything we have. We're nearing the end, let's give it everything we have. Let's not have any, you know, I think it's interesting, the weights and sin that does easily beset us, there's a lot of weights there. Maybe they're not sin, but they're not glorifying God. They're not acknowledging God. They're not in complete agreement with the gospel of Christ. And he says, get rid of it. You know, can you be a Christian and not follow all of the teachings of Jesus? You know, it's kind of an interesting question. I'm pretty sure that everyone here would say no. How can you be a Christian and not follow all the teachings of Jesus? Because if your heart was truly knit with Christ, you would never just say no to one of his teachings. That makes sense, right? But the question I have is, do we live that way? When we see people that reject certain teachings of Jesus, do we still call them Christians? Now, this is where it gets a little bit interesting. Because here's the thing. We don't want to be the judge, do we? We don't want people to see us judging, our children see us are judging. I also think there's a huge danger in our children seeing us saying that they're Christians, and then they say, well, they don't do anything that we do. They don't believe in the Bible in this area. But mommy and daddy said they're Christians. You know, I talked with a man, I may have already shared this, so if I have, forgive me. But it was early on in my Christian life, and there was a man that had a whole slew of children. I didn't know his family that well. I had seen a picture of him, and it was before I was an Anabaptist or anything. I didn't know anything about modesty and all that. I saw a picture of this family, and it was intriguing to me. It looked right. And so I met up with this person, and I asked him, I said, how did you raise your children like this? And I'm a young father wanting to know if I can get some tips from this man, how to raise a godly family. And he started scratching his head and said, well, I don't know if you want to ask me. I don't know if you should ask me. I didn't do the greatest. After all, I have a daughter that wears jeans and makeup. I have a son that left the church and married a girl to go to a Protestant church. I do have one son that's still in an Anabaptist church, but he doesn't really follow the ways, and he's kind of rebelling against leadership. I don't know that you should ask me that question. And I was kind of shocked. This is obviously many years after this picture I had seen. But what he said next was, it all made sense to me what he said next. He says, one thing I do thank God, though, that all my children are still Christians. And you know what? It sends a confusing message, does it not? We want to live the all gospel, the full gospel, but not everybody has to live it. Son, we want you to live this way because the Bible teaches it. But they don't have to live this way. And you know, in our circles as well, we hear a lot about don't judging. And you know, it's a little bit of a fearful thing. We read Matthew 7, that we shouldn't judge unless we're judged, unless we be judged. And it goes around, and there's a little bit of a fear there. We don't want to judge them. We see a rock star that's singing about Jesus. Maybe he goes to heaven, maybe he doesn't. We don't want to be the judge. Well, to me, that doesn't ring true to me. And I think what helps us in this a little bit is this word judge. If you look at the Greek, there's actually two words in that. And that's why sometimes it can be a little confusing. In 1 Corinthians, and I'll just turn there myself here real quick, you don't have to. Right on the same pages of my Bible, I remember studying this when I was younger, and it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Okay? Then right on the same opening here in chapter 4, it says that we should judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. And so to me, that could be a little confusing, couldn't it? We know a lot of people that say, don't judge, you shouldn't judge, don't you be judged. And I have people that say that. Do you think I'm a Christian? No, I don't believe you're a Christian, you're not following Christ. Well, you're judging, so you're not a Christian. Well, the interesting thing is The first word is anakrino, and I'm probably saying that wrong. The second word is just krino. The first word means to discern. The second word means to damn, condemn. So now it kind of makes a little bit of sense, doesn't it? You know, we as the righteous people, the men of God, we must discern. We've got to discern where people are going. We've got to discern where people are going to end up. How can we help anyone if we can't say that you're doing anything wrong? How can we help anybody if we feel that this is how I believe, but maybe it's not how you believe? This is how I interpret the scriptures, but you can interpret it differently. How can we have a total gospel if that's our gospel? And it leads to confusion. You know, I think it'd be good for all of us to be meek and gentle and loving and to tell our children, you know, that man over there could repent tomorrow. And he could be in heaven with us. But the way that he's living is not the way that Christ would have him live. And I pray he repents. We can speak like that. We don't have to go around condemning the world. We don't have to go around judging the world. But let's make sure that our children and the people that are around us, the people that see us, know that this is the true gospel that we have. And there is no other. There is no other way. Jesus said you're like a thief and a robber if you come in another way. If you bring your styles in here, you bring your pride in here, you bring all the love of money in here, it isn't going to enter heaven. I know it isn't. You know, it's pure and it's perfect. And we need to live our life for that. It'll give you a burden. It'll give you a burden to know that our gospel, the gospel that's in this Bible, is not some confusion. It's not of a private interpretation, it says. It's for the simple, the lowly. I had heard a lot about a brother I never met, but I heard a lot about him. I heard how he was such a blessing. And I really looked forward to meeting this brother. And it seemed like every time I was at where he would be, we would miss each other. And then one day, I saw his children. And my heart sunk. And it gets confusing. Why? Why does it have to be that way? Well, I don't know that I know why, but I do know that it's not full. There's something missing there. I don't know all the answers to this. I just know that we can't accept it. We can't let our children just run away with this thing, run away with styles and fashion and pride and all the lust of the flesh and expect this thing to turn out right. Now, blessed are the pure in heart. You know, the word pure, it isn't partial. I think it lines right up with perfect, myself. If you get pure honey, there's a little maple syrup in that. I think it's bad advertising. It's a little false, isn't it? We love the word pure, but we don't like the word perfect. But I bring this up to just ask yourself, is there something that's missing in your life? I think it can happen to us in a blind way. I met with a brother one time after a church service. I never really met him or talked to him before, and he came up and talked to me, and I was amazed. This guy was just about preaching to me about how this and this and this, and we need to make sure that we're on fire for the Lord and that we're born again. And I was impressed by this man, and he was really, really speaking truth to me, something that was encouraging to me that the path that we're on is not a lonely path, but there's others that are following it. And I remember one thing that he said that caught my attention. He says, you know, these big trucks are coming into our churches. And I think we just need to tell these young people that if you have a big truck, you need to get born again. And he said it kind of with that kind of force. It kind of just shocked me a little bit. Well, after he was done talking, he says, hey, why don't you come over for a snack? Well, it was probably 9:30 at night. And, oh, no, my wife isn't going to want that, but we can pop over for a little bit maybe. And you're not going to believe what we followed him in. He was in a big truck. It's just amazing to me. But it teaches to me that there is a level of blindness here. And that's why we need each other. That's why we need brothers to help us. We can't get to a place where we think we have it all figured out. What about our churches? Are we living the full gospel in our churches? We were traveling out to Cheyenne, Wyoming a few years back. And you get out there in Nebraska and some of them states, and the speed limit's like 80 mile an hour. And it's a little different for us. But we're going down the road at 80 mile an hour, and a semi was right beside us, and I blew a front tire. That sounds like it would be terrible, but the Lord saved us from that. And we got stopped. But there was one thing that was for certain. We wasn't going to keep on going. That was not even in the question. To try to limp it home from Nebraska with three tires wasn't an option. Now, we all could agree with that. That makes sense to us. But what if the full gospel is made up of four tires? What if our churches, and I would like to just, this is me saying this, but what if our churches had these four principles that we must stand by? The first one is doctrine. You know, if a church doesn't have the right doctrine, it's going to lead people astray. I will say, in our Anabaptist churches, I think we've got a lot of air in that tire. The second, evangelism. The third, brotherhood and structure. And the fourth, economics. So let's say that we're newly converted, trying to find a church. And these, we study the Bible. We study what the New Testament looks as a church, what it's describing as a church. And we realize we want to find a church that has structure. It has accountability. It has simplicity. It has brotherhood. People that love each other. We got to have that. Without that, it's just a country club. We want to find a church that from the inside out, not from the outside in, but from the inside out, it is bubbling with compassion for the lost. They want to go out and they want to preach the gospel. They want to pass out tracts. They want to talk to neighbors. They want to be involved in what the Bible says, go ye into all the world. It's not because they have to do it. It's because it's in their heart to do it. They can't wait to go meet a neighbor and bring their family along and sing a few songs. They can't wait to be a light to the world. It's just in the church. You have brotherhood. You have structure. You have this beautiful picture of evangelism. The doctrine is right. They're not falling into the pitfalls of once saved, always saved, or Calvinism, or speaking in tongues, or whatever it would be that people get trapped in. Their doctrine is biblical. They can explain it. And then the economic part of it. There are people that if they have money, they love to give it. They don't take the money and put it in toward themselves and hoard it. I heard a message from Brother Mark maybe a few months ago about this. It was a great message. But we don't take our finances and just bring them in, but we give them out. We don't use our money on ourselves. So this church, you know what this church is doing? It's living the gospel of Christ out in a full way. But why is it so hard to find this? Why is it so hard to find this? You go to churches and they have one or two or three, but hardly ever four. And I talk to people that are unhappy with the church situation they're in because they don't evangelize, or because they're all about work and money, or because they don't, whatever it would be. And unfortunately, I have to ask them, well, where do you plan to go? Well, I want to go to this church or this church. Well, do you think they're going to be missing in some other areas? What if your heart is beating for the lost, but your church doesn't really support it? And so you go find a church that does. And you get there and you're excited. And they're street ministry and they're going all over the place and you're right at home. But then you find out their doctrine's wrong. You got to pack it all up again. You got to move to somebody that has all the doctrine right. But now they don't go to the lost. You see what I'm saying? This is something that our people shouldn't have to wrestle with, is it? You know, the reason why we evangelize is because we love the lost. We will love Christ. We want to fulfill his mission. It's not because we have to. It's not because we have to. The reason why we have our economics in order is because we're not big businessmen that are all about ourselves. We're workers in the kingdom. I had somebody call the farm. This is a rare call, but he called the farm the other day and he said, hey, I was wondering if I could come and work and learn at your farm. And we were actually looking for somebody that would help us, but I'm nervous about bringing somebody in from the world around my family. Maybe it's because we're not strong enough. But anyways, I'm nervous about that. And he asked me, I got a question for you. What's the number one thing you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? I said, I just want you to know that most people that farm like we do, you know, a pasture-based farm, natural foods, they just breathe this stuff. It's all they can talk about. I said, we're not that way. We're Christians. And all we care about is Jesus. We do this to work with our children. We do this so that we can work with our hands and glorify God in all the things that we do. We're not here because we want to be farmers. We're not here because we want to see how much grass-fed beef we can sell. We're here to glorify God. And if he blesses it with extra money or extra income, we know of people that can have it. You know, that's our heart because Christ is there. That's why we do what we do. Church is right in almost all the doctrinal things you can think of. They love to evangelize. They don't care about money. But don't tell me what to do. Now, we all could probably think of situations like this. And I just pray that we can get together and see, is there any of that within us? Is there an agenda within us that's not total, that's not full? And you know what? If everybody in this church here wants to have a strong brotherhood except for you, it'd be good to find out why. Why are they going this way? What is the biblical example? We don't have to settle for less than the full gospel. I'm sure of it. And I've heard that saying ever since I became a Christian, there's no perfect church. But what if I were to say to you, I don't believe that? Would you guys be able to, we can throw this whole message out. Now his doctrine's wrong. But let me just ask you, Jesus says, be therefore perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Now let's just go through this just a little bit. I know I'm running out of time. If you have nothing between you and God, you're free. There's no sin between you and God. We have a wonderful gift of repentance, don't we? Okay, so you're going through your day and there is nothing there. Everything's wonderful. You see all the butterflies. You feel the cool breeze. You see flowers blooming. Life is beautiful. And then a thought comes. Something comes that disrupts that. And sin enters your perfect day. Because of how much you love Jesus, and because you love how much he brings peace into your life, that sin brings you to repentance. That sin brings you to a place of reconciliation with your God. And you fall upon your knees and you repent. If it was towards somebody, you confess. It's a true-hearted confession where you really are sorry. And the Bible teaches us that we will be forgiven. And we will be restored. Now, after you get up off your knees and Christ has forgiven you, and you start to see the sun again, would you say that your life is pure? That's the perfect life of a Christian. It's staying in that place of purity. And when sin comes, we repent. I should say like John, the apostle said in 1 John, if it comes, if we sin, we have an advocate. I love that verse because it gives me an opportunity that I don't have to. But if it comes, I'm going to repent. Now let me ask you this. If we all agree with that, that's a state of purity or perfectness, whatever you want to call it, can we not say that that's how the church is to be? The church is living in complete unity and purity, and sin comes in. A brother has a problem with a brother, but since their hearts are knit to God, it brings conviction, it brings repentance, and restoration is brought, and the church goes back to a pure place. I think if we have that mindset about church, not the mindset of we're never going to get there. I was talking to a man that was in an old order situation, and I brought something up to him. It was just glaring toward the scriptures. He says, yes, but everybody's got their problems. You know, that cannot but be what we rely on. We can't rest on everybody else's problems, and that justifies a little sin in our life. Because it isn't going to be total, it isn't going to be full. You ask yourself, what are you lacking? I think the Word of God is perfect in doing what it will do. We were first converted. I'll probably remember it the rest of my life. Sitting in my recliner, my wife is sitting in her recliner. We have a 2-year-old and a 6-month-old. We're reading this Bible, trying to figure this thing out. And I get to 1 Corinthians 11. I look over and I say, what do you think about this? Wow, it can't be that. Okay, so you flip the page over. It's that easy. But you know, God doesn't work that way. And God keeps working on your heart. And you only wait years before we yielded to that. And maybe there's something in your life that's similar to that, where you get to that page and you just, you go right over it. I don't like that page. I don't feel right with that teaching. I know it's something missing in my life. Maybe it's something you're putting on in the morning. Maybe it's something you're turning on in the morning. It doesn't sit right with my relationship with Christ. I want to get rid of it. But you know what? Maybe this message is just not accurate. And maybe all you do have to do is believe. You know, Romans 10. You know, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you shall be saved. Believe in your heart. And you know, I think what we miss in that is if you truly do believe in your heart, you're going to have a full gospel. You really will. It's going to be total. Because your heart, Christ is not going to let you do anything other. You know, this word believe in America is wrong. It's just wrong. People come from other countries and they call us out on it. You know, if you think about it, let's say I'm working at a gas station and you come up to me and you say, hey, I'm trying to find Faith Christian Fellowship. And I say, okay, you turn down 64, you go 6 miles, turn right at 236, and it's on the left, I believe. Now, by me saying the word believe there, I just threw doubt into that, didn't I? You're probably not going to trust my directions anymore. And it's amazing because I just said I believe. I gave you descriptions of how to get somewhere and telling you then on top of it that that's how I believe. And somehow in our dictionary, in our language, we've turned that around to mean that we actually don't believe that. Isn't that amazing? And so when you're reading the scriptures about just believe, it's a watered-down gospel. But if we believe, there was a man that came from another country and he says, in our country, if you say you believe something, you believe it with everything you have. Nobody questions you. Nobody doubts it. This guy believes it. Now you take that into the context of Romans. And while you're there, you look at Romans 6, 7, and 8. You know, don't be so radical. Just calm down. Be a good person. I saw a man at the market the other day. His t-shirt said, faith, family, friends, flags, and firearms. I mean, let's just throw it all in there and go to heaven together. We know that isn't right. You know, we're not that far off the path to throw flags and firearms into our gospel, but maybe there is some flags and firearms in there. And it's breaking up that full gospel, that all gospel. Love God with all of your heart. Just in closing here, if you think of, most of us would probably kind of enjoy this a little bit, and that may sound carnal, but if you had a life that could bless others, let's just say that. And so you went to a homeless man, and he's got nothing. And you said, I'm going to give you an opportunity. You do all the things I tell you. You do exactly as I say, and I will take your life and turn it around into something very profitable. Now, this is strictly in the flesh. So this man sees you in your nice car, sees your nice house, sees your nice clothes, whatever it would be, and he gladly accepts. He gladly accepts. I'll do everything you say. And so he starts watching you and following your directions, and he starts putting on the clothes you want him to wear, and he starts doing the work you want him to do. Now, what do you think is going to happen when he starts to think, you know, I think maybe I won't do that. I think this way will be better. And we all know what's going to happen in that situation. It isn't going to turn out right. And the word of God is this way. It's very clear. It's from our Father who knows best for us. And he wants everything from you. He wants you to yield everything. I think we should give it everything we have. I think we should give it all. Now, I know there's things that we're all working on. And I don't necessarily want us to leave tonight thinking, I need more patience. Or I need more grace in my life. Or to be more gentle. That is probably true with most of us. And we need to strive for that place. But I'm thinking of something greater. Something in your life that maybe is some sin. That's keeping you from a total gospel. A total peace with Jesus. But if this is the last days, which we know we're living in the last days, but if this is the last generation, I pray we just yield to the Spirit of God, that we surrender all and come to a place of complete peace, knowing that if Christ comes any day, we're ready. God bless each one of you. It's a pleasure to be here.